Our scripture reading this evening is found in Isaiah. First, we'll read chapter 35, which speaks of the promise of God to return Judah to Zion. He would take them back through the wilderness. This chapter describes how God would open up the way to them, even those who were weak and feeble, and would bring them again to Zion. Then we'll turn to chapter 40 after this. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now let's turn to chapter 40. We'll read the first 11 verses, and our text is found in verses 9 through 11. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And now begin the words of our text. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this evening is an eminently practical text, because it meets each one of us wherever we are in our station and calling, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever trial we face as individuals or as a congregation or as churches. It meets us in the midst of this world on our pilgrimage from spiritual Babylon to spiritual Jerusalem. And it tells us, behold your God. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. To behold our God. Jerusalem is where the people of God were told they would return. Judah was told they would return to Jerusalem from Babylon, but as Judah considered their future captivity, they would wonder, will we indeed be able to make that pilgrimage from Babylon? Will we indeed arrive at Jerusalem again? We are so weak. How can we make that journey with all the enemies that surround us and will surround us, who oppose us? How can we make that journey when we are so weak in ourselves? And then God's word to Judah and God's word to you and to me is, behold your God. Want to consider that text then under that theme. Noting first the proclamation of that. Under the proclamation, I want to treat our need to hear that proclamation and then what those words entail. Behold your God. Then secondly, the content of that. And for that, we'll look especially at verse 10, where the prophet expands on that proclamation. And then lastly, the comfort that we take from verse 11, where we find our caring shepherd described. Behold your God. Beloved, we need to hear that message because that's exactly what we forget to do. We might face all kinds of difficulties in this world. We might face obstacles that we think to ourselves, this obstacle is insurmountable, and think to ourselves, we must simply give up. We are tempted to give up. We might be tempted to ask in the midst of our difficulties, how in the world can good come out of this circumstance? We face, and each child of God has a different cross to bear, but we face difficulties perhaps in our relationships, in our marriages. We might face financial hardship also in these times, work circumstances, health issues that plague us as we get older. We feel the weakness of our own bodies. We face grief. Some experience depression, feelings of inadequacy, guilt over sins that we have committed, or troubled hearts over sins that have been committed against us. All of those things can weigh us down. And in the midst of those circumstances, we forget. We forget our God. So the prophet comes with this word and reminds us, "Behold your God." Judah, when they first heard this prophecy, was not yet in captivity, but the time was coming, and even the thought that they would be brought into captivity was a thought that would tend to bring them sadness. And of course, when they were actually brought into captivity, that sadness would only increase. And they would be tempted in their circumstances, when they were in Babylon, to think to themselves, or maybe even express it out loud, what is going to happen to God's promises? He promised us an everlasting inheritance in the promised land, and now here we are in Babylon. We have been carried away from that inheritance. Has God forgotten His word? Does God still love us? Will our sins make His promises void? And Judah would look at that chastisement and be tempted to conclude the worst. No chastening, of course, seemeth joyous, but grievous, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. But we forget, just like Judah would forget, we often forget that that chastening yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them which are exercised thereby. The fundamental problem in the midst of all our difficulties, in every circumstance we face, all those things that weigh us down, we forget our God. We look at ourselves, we look at our circumstances, we look at our enemies, like Peter when he stepped out on the stormy sea and took his eyes off of Christ. Then he began to sink. So too we can become broken and cast down in heart. Our minds can be filled with dread at times. So God instructs the prophet, and through the prophet instructs the church to bring the good tidings to God's people. That's verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. You see how Zion and Jerusalem are names for the church. The calling of the church is to bring good tidings. They are described as those who bring good tidings. That's the calling. And the picture of the bringer of good tidings is the picture of a messenger who has been in the battlefield. He has seen the victory accomplished, and he runs through the fields, over the hills. He comes into the cities and he proclaims the good tidings. Now it's true that whether or not the messenger came and made it to the city and made the announcement, the victory would still have been won. The truth remains the same. But when the messenger brings those good tidings, he brings a message of peace that brings now joy to the hearers. It brings a certain reality to them. Now they know about the victory. The message that this messenger and that the church must bring is so important that God calls Zion to get thee up into a high mountain. Go up to a high place where your voice is able to carry as far as possible, where the people are able to see the messenger. And then once you get up to that high place, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Don't be ashamed of the message. Don't be ashamed of the victory. Proclaim that message loud and clear. Important that the church should proclaim this message to God's people in every circumstance. What is the substance of that message? I want first to look at what that message is not. And by way of contrast, then to show the beauty of the message that we are given. The message, beloved, is not, behold your enemies. As Judah must travel from Babylon to Jerusalem, the message of the prophet is not, look around you at all the enemies that are trying to keep you from making that pilgrimage. That's not the message to us either then. And sometimes we fall into that. We get so wrapped up in the enemies that plague us. The world that surrounds us. The devil and our own sinful flesh, we see the strength and the ferocity of those enemies. Our spiritual hands become weak and our spiritual knees knock together. But when we behold our enemies only, we are forgetting about the God who rules over our enemies. The God who has the victory over our enemies. That's not the message then, to behold your enemies. Secondly, the message is not, behold your circumstances. Now again, Israel must make that pilgrimage through the wilderness, but the message is not, look at how dry and hot that wilderness is, how hard that journey will be. We can do that, beloved, in our pilgrimage. Look at all of our circumstances. Think about how difficult this sickness is. Those who experience sickness. Or how difficult is this family situation? Or how difficult is this whole crisis to do with the virus that surrounds us? Or how difficult is my financial situation? Or how difficult is the situation in our churches? Beloved, God's word to us is not, behold your circumstances. Then we become like Jacob. Children, you remember the story of Jacob. When he had lost Joseph already, Joseph had been sold into slavery. Now he was faced with the possibility of losing Benjamin, and Jacob cries out, all these things are against me. He's looking, you see, only at his circumstances. If he had taken his eyes off of his circumstances, he would have seen the bigger picture And he would have said, all these things God is working for me. The message is not behold your enemies. It is not behold your circumstances. And neither is the message what we often hear in the world today, what children are bombarded with even in the cartoons, behold yourself. As if Judah, traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem, had it in themselves. As if the prophet would say to Judah, you can do this, Judah. You have it. All you have to do is put one step in front of the other. Don't worry about all these other things. Just set your heart on Jerusalem and you will make it. But that's not the message. That's not the message that the church must proclaim to God's people. If we are told you have it in yourself, if we are told now you have to rely on yourself, well, then we are left to ourselves to fight against Satan and the world and our old flesh, our sinful flesh. That's not good news, beloved. That's bad news if we are left to ourselves. That's not the message the church must proclaim. And then connected to that, neither is the message, behold yourself plus God. As if now our salvation and whether we arrive at spiritual Jerusalem depends upon God and it depends upon us. God will do His part. He will do as much as He is able. But then you have to do your part and you are able. And if you don't do your part, then you won't make it. Well, that's not good news either. No, beloved, the message is a beautiful message. Behold your God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Behold your God. And the title that's used for God is the word in the Hebrew, Elohim. It comes from the word for strength. So when God calls Himself by this name in Scripture, it tells us that He is the God of strength. He is the God who by His mighty power was able to create the heavens and the earth simply by speaking the word. That's the power of our God. In His sight, the creature is nothing. There's no creature, there's no multitude of creatures that can stand in God's way. All the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. But our God is the mighty God. He does whatever He desires in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the world. If we want comfort, beloved, we don't behold ourselves. We behold the mighty God. And now what's striking about that title for God, Elohim, is that it is presented throughout Scripture in the plural. Which means God is not simply one person. God is more than one. Pointing to the fact that our God is the triune God. And now the message is, behold God. Behold the triune God. Behold the Father who elected you in eternity. Who loved you with an everlasting love. And who sent His Son into the world. Behold the Son. Who came in flesh, in human flesh, who gave Himself a sacrifice on the cross, who paid for all of our sins and redeemed us from our bondage. Behold the Son and behold the Spirit who regenerates us and who sanctifies us and who will glorify us. Behold the triune God who saves us. more than just behold God, it's striking that the message the church must bring is behold your God. And now we come into the realm of the covenant, because that, you'll recognize, is part of the covenant formula. God says to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people. So when he says, behold your God, it's implied, this is your God we are talking about. Now, it's true, God is the God who rules over the wicked. He rules them so that they cannot so much as stir without his willing it. But he is not their God in the way that he is your God. He is our God, not because we loved him and made him our God. That's not the way it works. But rather, he loved us and made us his people, purchasing us with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. He's your God and my God. He does call us to labor as we make our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world. But we labor, beloved, as we behold our God, as we look to him to supply all of our needs for body and soul. We make our pilgrimage trusting in him that he will bring us all the way to heavenly Jerusalem. We behold our God. We labor even though, and press on even though, the outcome may seem to be in doubt. Office bearers labor in the church, not knowing what the outcome will be, but knowing that God will accomplish his purposes. Beholding our God, we press on in our pilgrimage. And when we come to those who are downcast, others about us, we bring that same message to them that is brought to us. Others tell us, behold your God, and we bring that same message to others. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't dwell on your enemies. Don't dwell on yourself. Behold your God. Look to him for grace. Trust in him to continue his work of salvation and bring it to completion. The prophet could have stopped there and we would have had a wonderful message, but he expands on the content of that in verse 10 when he has a twofold behold again. He begins verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now it's describing the God that we are called upon to behold. In the first place, it uses now two more words for God, two more titles. It says, behold the Lord God. Behold Adonai Jehovah. You'll recognize if you have your Bibles open, God is in all capitals. That refers to Jehovah, as does when Lord is in all capitals in other places. That refers to Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah, behold the Lord. And now that in small letters, capital L and small O-R-D, refers to the Lord as Master. He is the one who rules. Now again, in the midst of our pilgrimage, we behold him who is sovereign. That's implied by that word that's used. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the master. He rules over all our circumstances. He rules over the devil so that he cannot so much as stir. He rules over the smallest virus so that it cannot act without his will. Behold the Lord, and then it connects that sovereign title with Jehovah, the name of our covenant God, the great I Am. The God who shows mercy to thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. The God who never changes. He's not the God who was, but He simply is. That's implied by His title. I Am. And then He's not the God who will be in the sense that He will be something different. He simply is. And therefore we are not consumed, says the prophet Malachi, because Jehovah changes not. Though we deserve to be consumed, God never changes. And He continues His covenant promises. He goes on to describe what the Lord God does. The Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. There's a picture that Judah would have understood. God came. Centuries before that time, He came and He delivered with strong hand Israel, who was in bondage in Egypt, and He took them all the way from Egypt through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. He did that with strong hand. So too, God promises to Judah, He would come with strong hand. He would lead them out of Babylon. Now we're talking about the physical Babylon. He would lead them out of Babylon and back to Jerusalem. But the picture, beloved, is that God would lead us out of spiritual Babylon and to heavenly Jerusalem. How would He accomplish that for us? And now it points then to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would come with strong hand. He would come into the world as God in the flesh. He would take on our enemies, even the devil and death and sin. He would go into the grave, making that perfect sacrifice. But He would also come out the other side, victorious. Having risen from the dead, then He would ascend up into heaven. And now, having fought that battle with a strong hand, He rules with that same strong hand. There's no question, beloved, that our God rules over all things. There ought not to be any question in our minds. He rules with His strong arm and accomplishes His purposes. Jesus Christ in heaven is gathering and defending and preserving His church, ruling with a strong hand. But not just the church in a general way. Some people view it that way, that He has a general rule over the church, and that, well, some of His people might fall away and others will come in. No, He rules His people, His elect people, and there will be none that are snatched away. And He rules over each individual one of His sheep, giving to us what we need for our bodies and our souls. He will accomplish His purposes for us and in us. He will come. That's the idea, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. He will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Then the second part of that verse expresses more of what our God will do. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. That word reward, beloved, is actually in the Hebrew a word in this particular case that points to wages. That very same word is used in Deuteronomy 24:15, which says that this day thou shalt give him his hire. Jesus Christ will have wages to pay on the judgment day. In the first place, there will be wages that the wicked must pay. They must pay the wages of sin. They must pay with death. They will hear the voice of the great judge on that day saying, "Depart from me into everlasting torments prepared for the devil and his angels." Those are their wages. But there are other wages to pay than just those to the wicked, beloved, and those wages, we must see, have been earned by the great wage earner. We ourselves cannot earn any wages, but Christ has earned those wages by His work. That was described in the previous half of verse 10. He came with His strong hand. He obtained the victory. He earned those wages by His obedience and by His suffering, giving Himself a perfect sacrifice. He earned all the wages that were given to Him, becoming sin for us. He is able to impute to us His righteousness. And now we must view that when it speaks of that reward being with Him is before His throne, as it were. He has a whole pile of those blessings that He has earned for us. And as our Shepherd King, He can dispense those as He desires. And He will, because He earned them for that very purpose. His wages are with Him, or His reward is with Him, to dispense now to us, His people. We don't have to earn those wages. We don't have to think that we have to do so much to obtain those wages. He has earned them for us. And that's also the idea of that last phrase also, and His work before Him. The result of all His work, all those blessings He earned are before Him, now to be able to dispense to us as we make that journey from spiritual Babylon through the wilderness to heavenly Jerusalem. There's great comfort in that, beloved. And now describing that faithful covenant God that He has spoken of in these first two verses of our text, He describes Him in verse 11, as a shepherd. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's a beautiful picture, beloved. We could dwell on that for a long time. There's such a wonderful picture of a faithful shepherd who cares for each individual sheep. There's not one sheep that is left to the elements, as it were. He cares for each one. On the way from Babylon to Jerusalem, we must know that. that our shepherd cares for us. There are dangers along the way. Certainly there are. There are hardships that we face. The anti-Christian world presses in more and more upon the church. How long will it be before worship is forbidden altogether? Some future date, but it is coming. Our old sinful flesh lures us away. We are drawn to go back to Babylon so easily. Satan himself goes about as a roaring lion in our own personal lives. He goes about in congregations. He goes about in denominations. And in many ways, we are defenseless sheep. But then we come back to the message of the text. We have a shepherd who cares for us, who looks after us. He brings us into pasture. He shall feed his flock, not just feed them in an abstract way, but he feeds us, bringing us into green pastures, bringing us his word, nourishing and cherishing us. And when we, in weakness, go back towards Babylon, he comes after us. He chastens us, not in wrath. All that wrath has been done away. He chastens us in love to bring us back in the way, because he will have us make the whole journey. None can snatch us from his hand. He has an individual care for each of his sheep. And notice, he talks about lambs. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. When there's great danger or when the lambs are tired, he can gather the lambs up and carry them, protecting them. When we ourselves, when the older sheep are too weak to walk or are injured, he carries us. When there are those who are with young, he has an individual care for those as well. It says, he shall gently lead those that are with young. He knows they can't go too fast. The shepherd, you see, gives exactly what we need in our pilgrimage so that we will, by his grace, continue on towards heavenly Jerusalem. He knows the needs of young and old. He knows the needs of those who are completely in their right mind, and he knows the needs of those who suffer with Alzheimer's. He knows the needs of those who are humble, and he knows the needs of those who struggle with pride. He cares for each and every one of his sheep in all of our needs. That's the picture, beloved, that the text gives, and that is the message the church proclaims to God's people. We have a great shepherd who is able to lead us and is willing to lead us. And if you doubt his willingness, look only at the sacrifice that God has given already in his Son. Our God reigns. And the work that he has begun in leading us out of spiritual Babylon, he will certainly complete by bringing us to heavenly Jerusalem. Behold, in all your circumstances, behold your God, your faithful covenant God, who will complete the work he has begun. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy great faithfulness. We, O Lord, are weak and unable of ourselves to lift even a finger in order to serve Thee, but Thou art mighty to save. Grant us, O Lord, the grace that we would look unto Thee, that we would behold Thee, Thou who art our covenant God. May we trust in Thee for everything we need to accomplish our salvation. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Lead and guide us by Thy grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.